Hey, good morning, everyone. How are the early risers doing? You guys okay today? Hey, thank you for getting up early and worshiping with us. We really appreciate that. Our 11 o'clock service is getting overcrowded, especially in our children's ministry. So thank you for getting up early to worship with us. If you happen to be a guest, we hope you feel welcome here at the Vineyard. Let me introduce myself to you if this is your first time. My name is Brian Anderson. I'm one of the pastors here. And on Saturday nights and Sunday mornings for the last several weeks, we've been doing a series out of the book of James in the Bible. I've called this series Maturity Matters, Grow Up. And one of the reasons I've called it that is because the book of James, especially the first couple of chapters, it's five chapters in the book of James, but the first couple of chapters in the book of James is really all about maturity. How you and I can mature in our faith, mature in our life, mature in all kinds of ways. And so we're going to continue that today, and we're going to talk about the Bible and how we can mature in the Bible. Would you agree that in America today, Bibles are pretty much everywhere? I mean, they are, aren't they? They're in grocery stores, they're in bookstores, they're in motel rooms. Bibles come in all kinds of shapes, all kinds of sizes, different colors, translations. You may not know this, but every single year, the Bible outsells every other major bestseller, and it isn't even close. Every single year. In fact, statistics say that there's about 500 million Bibles that are published every single year around the world. 500 million. The Bible, or portions of the Bible, has been translated into over 18,000 different languages. And then here in America, we're also so blessed to have such great Bible teaching available to us. You know, it's on the radio, it's on television, it's in books, magazines, DVDs, podcasts. Lots of great churches around the United States with great Bible teaching. And yet, millions of people in America miss the blessing of the Bible. Why is that? It's because being blessed by the Bible is not automatic. Yes, the Bible is a book of blessing. But just because I have a Bible doesn't mean I'm going to be blessed by the Bible. In a recent poll, 93% of Americans said that they owned a Bible. 93%. In that same poll, it was found that about every American household has about three Bibles in it. About 20 years ago, 50% of Americans, half of Americans, said that they had read the Bible at least once during the past week. Half of us said we'd read the Bible at least once in the past week. Last year, that number had dropped to 26%. And that number is dropping all of the time. And there's definitely a lack of Bible knowledge among us as Americans. You know, even Americans who claim that they're followers of Jesus claim that they're born again followers of Jesus. In fact, I want to give you a little test this morning. Ready for a test? Some of you don't know. I used to be a teacher, so I like giving tests, okay? Little Bible test here. I'm going to give you a sentence, and then I want you to decide whether or not this sentence is found in the Bible. Okay, you ready for this? First sentence is, cleanliness is next to godliness. Turn to the person next to you and tell them, is that found in the Bible or not found in the Bible? Okay, I'm not going to embarrass anybody, but many of you have the right answer. It's not found in the Bible. It's actually a statement made by Francis Bacon in 1705. All right, second sentence, God helps those who help themselves. Is that found in the Bible or not found in the Bible? It's not found in the Bible. God helps those who help themselves. You know who said that? Benjamin Franklin actually said that. And it's actually not true. God doesn't help those who help themselves. God helps the helpless. And yet 80% of Americans said that that was in the Bible. And out of people who said they were born-again Christians, 62% of us said that God helps those who help themselves was definitely found in the Bible. It is not. Here's a third one. An honest confession is good for the soul. Think that's found in the Bible? It's actually not. It's an old Scottish proverb. An old Scottish proverb. Number four, this is kind of a tricky one. Money is the root of all evil. Is that found in the Bible? It's actually not, but it's very close. 1 Timothy 6:10 says, it's the love of money that's the root of all sorts of evil. Okay, one more. Honesty is the best policy. Is that found in the Bible? No, it's not. It's actually another statement by Benjamin Franklin. See, none of those are found in the Bible. In another survey, people who claim that they were born again, followers of Jesus, they were surveyed and they were asked these questions. First question was, is there a book of Thomas in the Bible? 22% said that there is a book of Thomas. 13% said they didn't know. By the way, the correct answer is there is not. There is not a book of Thomas that's found in the Bible. Second question they were asked is Jonah a book in the Bible? 27% said no, 12% said they didn't know. Now again, these are people who say that they're followers of Jesus, been born again. 39% either didn't know or said that it wasn't. By the way, the correct answer is the book of Jonah is a book found in the Bible. Third question they were asked is, where was Jesus born? Where was Jesus born? 30% of born-again Christians gave the wrong answer. If you're not sure where Jesus was born, he was born in Bethlehem. And then they were asked the question, do you read the Bible daily? These, again, are followers of Jesus. Do you read the Bible daily? 18%, that's all, that said yes. 18% said they read the Bible between 3 and 6 times a week. 37% said they read it only once or twice a week. And 23% of followers of Jesus honestly said they never read the Bible. So 60% of us said that we read the Bible 1 or 2 times a week or less. Again, self-proclaimed followers of Jesus. And then this same survey asked a follow-up question, well, why don't you read the Bible, or why don't you read the Bible more than you currently do? You might apply this to your life. Why don't you read the Bible if you don't, or why don't you read the Bible more if you don't read it every day? The number one answer was, I don't have enough time. The number two answer was, I don't understand it. I don't understand it. Well, thankfully, the Apostle James, in his epistle, he actually talks about this. He addresses this. Starting in verse 25, he says this, James chapter 1, but one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. And so James calls the Bible the perfect law. Why does he call it that? Because it's exactly what we need. It promises us freedom. It promises blessing. And so how can you and I be blessed by the Bible? That's what we're going to look at for the remainder of our time this morning. How can we be blessed by the Bible? If you have a Bible with you or an electronic device with a Bible on it, open it up to James 1. We're going to begin just a couple of verses earlier than verse 25. We're going to begin in verse 21 and study verses 21, basically 19 through 25 this morning. By the way, it's always a good idea to bring the Bible with you. We put the Bible verses up on the video screens, but it's always a good idea to bring an electronic device or a Bible, because we always study the Bible when we come to the Vineyard. As you're opening the scriptures, let's pause in prayer just for a moment, and let's do our best to really open our hearts to God and our minds to God. And let's pray and say, God, would you speak to me today out of the Bible? Would you pray with me? God, thank you for this opportunity to worship you right now through the study of your word, the Bible. And I pray, God, that you would make the Bible really come alive for each one of us, that you'd use it to speak into our hearts and to speak into our minds. We put aside anything that might distract us right now from hearing your voice through the scriptures. And God, I pray for myself as well. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come and not only fill me, but you would truly empower me with the spiritual gift of teaching, so that I would be able to teach the things that you want me to teach. So come and have your way, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if we want to be blessed by the Bible, James says the first thing we have to do is we have to receive God's word. We have to receive it. James 1, verse 21. Therefore, he says, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Now, that word receive there in the Greek language, remember sometimes I tell you what the Greek language was because the New Testament was originally written in Greek. The Greek word there is actually a hospitality term for receive. It means to welcome. It means to say, hey, come on in, you're welcome here. So James is telling us that if we're going to be blessed by the Bible, then we have to welcome it into our lives. James says that the Bible needs to be implanted. He uses that word, implanted in us. And he's giving us a word picture there by using the word implanted. He's talking about, you know, the Bible being like a seed that needs to be planted deeply in our hearts. And you might remember that Jesus said a very similar thing when he told a parable in Matthew chapter 13. It's also recorded in Mark chapter 4. And he talked about the seed being like God's word. And he talks about the fact that God sows the seed and the seed falls on four different kinds of soil. And he's talking about four different kinds of hearts that the seed of the word of God falls on. And Jesus tells us in that parable that when the seed of God's word falls on a hard heart, then the birds come and they eat up the seed. And when the seed of God's word falls on a rocky heart, there's no depth to it, and so the plant can't grow up. And when the seed goes into a heart and the heart allows thorns to grow up in it, the thorns end up choking the life out of the seed. Jesus says the seed only makes a difference in people who have good soil. Good soil. And so how is it that two people can come to the same church, might be sitting in the same row, might be sitting right next to each other, they hear the same message, one of them leaves the church experience really feeling challenged by God's word, blessed by God's word, they're growing in God's word, and the other person walks out and says they didn't get anything out of it. How can that be? It's because they have two different kinds of soils in their hearts. See, one of them has prepared the soil of their heart to actually receive God's word, and the other one has not. So what do you and I need to do in order to receive God's word into our hearts, in order to have good soil in our hearts? Well, there are certain attitudes that we need to have. And the first attitude James talks about if we're going to receive God's word is we have to be quick to hear. Quick to hear. He says just a couple of verses earlier in James 1, verse 19, but everyone must be quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to anger. So to be quick to hear means that we give the reading of Scripture or the listening to of a message our full attention. We're quick to hear. He's talking about being alert. Otherwise, we miss out. You know, James is talking about the importance of you and I concentrating when we're reading the Bible, or concentrating when we're listening to a message. He's talking about the importance of us not allowing our mind to wander when we read God's word or when we listen to God's word being taught. And not allowing our mind to wander is actually a choice. You know, that's one of the reasons I take the time and the energy and the effort to put together notes every weekend for you to follow along with, because I know that will help many of you to concentrate, to focus. And that's one of the correct attitudes we need to have in order to be blessed by the Bible. We have to be quick to hear. We have to be focused. We have to be alert. And then the second attitude we need to receive God's word is we have to be calm. We have to be calm. James says, be slow to anger, which is the same thing as being calm. See, when we have a calm attitude, that increases our receptivity to God's word. Because when a person's relaxed, other people can communicate with them much more easily. You know, that's one of the reasons why we try to make sure that people will come to the Vineyard feel very relaxed once they're here. And so on purpose, we do things like we offer coffee. Helps relax people when they have a cup of coffee. People can have snacks in the auditorium. The dress code, you know, is very casual. You don't have to dress up. I kind of like it when some of you dress up, but you don't have to dress up here at the Vineyard. And we do that because we want people to be calm. Why? So they'll be much more receptive to hearing what God has to say to them through the Scriptures. See, if a person has bitterness or anger in their hearts, those are roadblocks for you and I as far as hearing God's voice and hearing God's word. You know, so many people say to me things like, well, Brian, I read the Bible, but I never really hear God speak to me through the Bible. Or I come to church, and I'm not really sure if I'm hearing God speak to me or not. Why doesn't God ever speak to me? Well, do you have resentment in your life? Do you have bitterness in your life? You know, think about your own life for a moment. What's your emotional state like, at least usually, when you come to church? Do you have a calm attitude? Or are you totally stressed out, hectic, running late? You know, you're not calm. You get here 25 minutes late. You're running. You finally sit down. Okay, God, speak to me. You got 5 minutes. See, the fact is, if we want to receive everything that God has for us when we come to church, we have to actually prepare for coming to church. We have to prepare our hearts. And for those of you that come on Sunday morning, preparation for church actually starts on Saturday night. You say, what do you mean starts on Saturday night? Well, very early on in my walk with Jesus, it became clear to me, it was before I ever even thought or dreamed about being a pastor, but it became clear to me that, you know, I wanted to be prepared for what God wanted to say to me through the Scriptures on Sunday morning, and that started with me preparing on Saturday night, because there'd been a few times in my early life, I didn't grow up going to church, but when I started going to church after I received Jesus, you know, maybe there was a night where my wife and I would be out late watching a movie or out late over at friends' houses, and we would go to church the next morning, and I can remember several times just doing everything I could to stay awake during the message. It was a horrible experience. And so I made a decision, and my wife did as well at that same time, that we're not going to do that anymore. We want to get everything God has for us when we come to church, and therefore that means we're not going to go out late on Saturday night. We're going to get to bed early. And another part of you know, preparing your heart for church on Sunday is getting up early enough on Sunday morning so you can actually get to church early. Oh, my word. Early. I know God parted the Red Sea, but me getting here early is a much bigger miracle than that. But see, when you're rushed, when you're hectic, when you're stressed, it is so hard to get your heart to calm down when you get here. So if you get here, you know, those of you that come to the 9:15, here's a little trick for you. Pretend, especially if you have kids, pretend that church starts at 8:50. Pretend like that. And then you might get here at 9:10 if you act like it, pretend like it starts at 8:50, because there's always things the enemy brings up on Sunday mornings. And if you're here at 8:50 or, you know, maybe even 9 o'clock or whatever, you get the kids checked in, you get over here, you can relax, you have a cup of coffee, you have a conversation. By the time that worship starts, you're calm. You're ready to receive anything God has for you. I would encourage you to do everything you can on Saturday night to prepare for coming to church on Sunday morning, especially if you have kids. Pick out their clothes the night before. Don't wait until Sunday morning. That's not something you have to wait for. Well, I need to figure out what they're going to wear on Sunday. I better wait till the last minute. Why don't you do it on Saturday? Why don't you pick out what you're going to eat for breakfast on Saturday night? Put it in the bowl. We're going to have cereal. Put it in the bowl the night before. Just get it ready. That's preparing for church. Man, it's such a big part of being able to be calm once you're here. Third attitude we need to receive God's word, James talks about, is we need to be clean too. Be clean. He says, put aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness. Filthiness there means moral dirtiness. Put aside the moral dirtiness. He's talking about the thoughts and the attitudes and the actions and the words that we've spoken. Put those aside. And the word wickedness there means depravity. We're to put aside all those kinds of things. Now you say, well, Brian, how do I do that? Well, by confessing them to God, if you realize that they're there. You know, that's one of the wonderful things about receiving communion every week. That's a great time to, you know, get with God before you partake of the elements and just say, God, is there anything in my life that I need to confess to you? The good news is, if there is something there, all you have to do is confess it. If we confess our sins, 1 John 1:9, God is faithful and he's righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us. Do you see that word? Cleanse us. Be clean. We can be cleansed from all unrighteousness as we confess. You know, one of the things I almost always do before I receive communion is I pray Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. I say, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there be any hurtful way in me. And lead me in the everlasting way. You don't have to pray that, but you might say, God, is there anything in my life right now that's blocking my relationship with you? You don't have to try to get all introspective and dig stuff up. I mean, if it's there, the Holy Spirit will convict you of it. He's very good at that. And then you confess, and there's a cleansing that happens. And then you can receive communion. So being clean is also necessary to receive God's word. And the fourth attitude we need to receive God's word is we have to be humble as well. In humility, James says, receive the word implanted. In humility, it means to be teachable, to be yielded, to be willing to change. Those of you that have been Christians a long time, here's a question for you. Are you willing to change certain favorite doctrines of yours, if God may speak to you about that? Or are you just like, no, I'm going to hold on to this. I don't care what the evidence says. I don't care what the Holy Spirit says. I'm going to just hold on to this. You have to be willing to change. You know, I've changed my theology so much over the years. It's incredible. I think that's what growing Christians do. We don't know it all. And when we act like we don't know it all, that's humility. That's one of the things we need in order to hear from God. We need humility. By the way, one of the things that I pray before I read God's word, I read God's word in the morning, every morning, before I read God's word, I pray a very simple prayer, Psalm 119, verse 18. It isn't in your outline. You can write it down if you want to. Psalm 119, verse 18, it says, open my eyes, O Lord, that I might see wondrous things from your law. I just had a brain cramp there for a minute. I pray it every day. Open my eyes, O Lord, that I may behold wondrous things from your law. See, that's the kind of attitude God wants us to have as we approach his word, as we approach a message, is God, I want you to speak to me. I don't know it all. I'm not smart enough as I open your word to understand it unless you open my eyes. So that's the first part of being blessed by the Bible. We have to receive God's word, and that takes certain attitudes. And then James also talks about regularly reading God's word if we want to be blessed by the Bible. Obviously, we need to read it. Back where we started in verse 25, James says, but one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and I cut it off there, but if you go, the context is, we'll be blessed. The one who looks intently at the perfect law. And James is actually talking more about researching or investigating the scriptures here, more than just reading. In fact, when James says there, but one who looks intently, that word looks means to stoop down and gaze into. To stoop down and gaze into. It's the same word that's used when Peter learns that the tomb of Jesus is empty. And so he runs to the tomb of Jesus and he stoops down and he gazes in there to see if the body of Jesus is still there or not. It's the same Greek word. And so what James is telling us is we need to focus our attention. We need to stoop down and gaze into God's word. You know, like we do in a mirror at times. You know, there are really two ways that you and I can look into a mirror. We can glance into a mirror. That's what men tend to do because they don't really care how they look. They glance, and you can tell by the way they look and the way they dress and all that, men. You know, and then there's another way we can look into a mirror, and it's we gaze. And when we glance, we forget very quickly what we've just seen. But when we gaze into the mirror, you know, that's when we are seeing the details. Let me ask you, do you glance at the Bible? Or do you gaze into the Bible? Now, this next thing that I'm about to say is super important. So nudge the person next to you. Make sure they're awake because you really need to hear this. One of the main reasons why followers of Jesus don't read the Bible on a regular basis, and this may be you, is because they don't immediately notice its effect in their lives after reading it. They read it, they don't notice an immediate effect. Well, you need to know the Bible is like a seed in our hearts. It grows unnoticed inside of us long before we, quote, see any difference in our life. That's what the Apostle Paul is telling the Galatians in Galatians 6. Verses 7 and 9, he says, do not be deceived. And by the way, whenever you hear Paul say, do not be deceived, what comes next is something that we're easily deceived about. That's why he says that. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a person sows, this he will also reap. The one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Then he says in verse 9, let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap, in due time, if we don't grow weary. See, part of our sowing to the Spirit is reading the Bible, reading God's Word. And as we read the Bible on a regular basis, we oftentimes don't feel like it's doing anything in our life, and therefore we're tempted to quit. Because what the enemy's doing is he's coming and he's throwing fiery darts into our mind as we're reading the Bible. We get done and he said, that was a waste of time. That didn't do anything in your life. You're not any different. You're not changed. You need to just stop it. And yet God says, no. God says every single time that you sow to the Spirit in any area of your life, I'm doing something on the inside of you. Even though you don't feel it, I'm doing something. It's like a seed that I plant in you. And for those of you that have ever planted anything, when you plant a seed in the ground, you don't see it come through the topsoil in one day. Depending on what kind of seed it is, it may take months and months and months before you see anything happening. But the truth is, there's something going on underneath the soil that goes unnoticed. And it's just like your heart and mine. There's something that God is doing inside of our heart when we read God's Word, when we sow to the Spirit, even though we may not notice it for a long time. But if we will continue to sow to the Spirit, even though we don't feel changed, over time, the change will come. You will be changed in due time. You will. You know, for me personally, I've told you this many times before, but I did not grow up in the church. I didn't grow up reading the Bible. I'd never read any of the Bible. When I was a senior in college, I had an experience with Jesus, and I began following Jesus, and so I started going to a church. And my pastor took me under his wing, and he basically said, "Hey, Brian, followers of Jesus, they read the Bible every day." I said, "Really?" He said, "Yeah." So that's just what I've been doing for the last 30-plus years. I just read the Bible every day. But I want you to know, almost never in over 30 years of reading the Bible just about every day, do I read the Bible and walk away from that devotional time or study time or whatever and feel like, wow, I'm like changed on the inside. That was like amazing. Almost never do I feel that way. But when I look back 5 years or 10 years or 15 years, then I realize it's amazing what God has done in my heart through regular Bible reading. See, if you're new to the faith, you're a new follower of Jesus, and we have lots of those, lots of people like that. You need to know, nobody's born knowing the Bible. Nobody's born that way. And so if you're new to the faith, it's totally okay that you don't know any of the Bible right now. I didn't know one word. But I want everyone to know, not just early new followers of Jesus, I want all of us to realize this. The next 10 years of your life are going to go by. They just are. Depending on what you do, 10 years from now in 2024, you will either have 10 years of regular Bible reading under your belt, or you'll be exactly where you are right now. It's your choice. Because the time's going to go by. 10 years is going to go by. Where are you going to be? It starts with daily choices. And as your pastor, I want you to know, man, reading the Bible on a regular basis is worth the sacrifice. It just is. Don't give in to what the enemy's going to pound on you, that it's not making a difference. Because I want you to know, it's going to feel like it's not. But there's something happening underneath the topsoil of your heart that you don't even realize. And there's going to come a day in due time when the thing sprouts through. And all of a sudden you see that God really has been doing something. So there's reading of God's word. Third part of being blessed by the Bible is not just read God's word, but James says we need to go further. We need to meditate at times on God's word. Back to where we start in verse 25, but one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it. That word abides, it means to do over and over and over. It means to cling to. It means to think about a verse over and over and over. You ever done that? Is there a particular verse that you just thought, you know, what does God really mean by this? What is God speaking to me about through this verse? And you just kind of think about it at different times, maybe throughout the day or throughout the week. That's biblical meditation. And part of what biblical meditation is just to think about God's word over and over, to chew on it, to ruminate like a cow does on it. Psalm 119, I love this verse, verse 97, the psalmist is praying, "Oh, how I love your law. I love it so much, it's my meditation all the day." That word meditate for meditation is to contemplate, to reflect. You know, as we reflect and contemplate about God's word, we're meditating. And then God said to Joshua in Joshua 1:8, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it." How often? Day and night. Why? So that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. Why? For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Now, that particular Hebrew word, the Old Testament was written originally in Hebrew, that particular Hebrew word for meditate means to murmur, to ponder, to imagine. And in this verse, God is telling us that as we meditate, as we ponder God's word, one of the benefits is that it helps us to obey God's word. And as we obey God's word, he says, we'll end up becoming prosperous and successful. Isn't that an amazing verse? Here's a way to think about this. I want you to think about for a minute the things that you read on a regular basis. You know, maybe you read the news online. Maybe you're like me, I love reading the sports page. Maybe you read Cosmopolitan magazine. You know, maybe you read some other magazine. You know, probably People magazine or something like that. But unfortunately, many of us read those kinds of things much more faithfully than we read the Bible. So here's a follow-up to that. Not by a show of hands, how many of you believe everything you read online? If you do, I have some swampland to sell you in Florida, all right? How many of you believe everything you read in a magazine? Again, no show of hands. How many of you believe everything you read in the Bible? You don't have to show me your hands. Then why do we read things we don't believe way more than the one thing we do believe? You might say, well, Brian, why do I need to spend the effort and the energy to meditate on the Bible? Man, that's a great question. Did you know that our lives are lived in our minds? You live your life in your mind. I live my life in my mind. In fact, research tells us that we have more than 10,000 thoughts. 10,000 go through our mind every single day. I love this quote by A.W. Tozer. He says, our thoughts not only reveal what we are, they predict what we will become. We will soon be the sum total. For those of you that are non-mathematicians, that's a mathematician's word there. It's, you know, you add it all together, the sum total of our thoughts. I mean, how many times have I told you what you think about, you eventually feel? What you feel, you eventually do. If we want to do something about the things we're doing, it all goes back to our thoughts. Change begins in our mind. And one of the biggest ways that we can change the way we think is by meditating on certain scriptures. And then James says, if we want to be blessed by the Bible, we have to memorize certain scriptures as well. Maybe the ones that you're meditating on, maybe some others. He says back in verse 25, one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. When we read something, it's really easy to forget what we've read very quickly, isn't it? But when we memorize it, then we have it, don't we? You know, I would tell you that hardly anything will help your spiritual life more than developing the habit of memorizing certain scriptures that are really important to you. Now, the scriptures that are important to you may not be the same ones that are important to me. But the ones that are important to you, man, if you put them to memory, it really helps you in your spiritual life. Chuck Swindoll said it like this, I know of no other single practice in the Christian life more rewarding, practically speaking, than memorizing scripture. It will be so practical to you. It really will. Now, I know because I've been pastoring for a long time, whenever I talk about memorizing, so many people, they go, Brian, I can't memorize. I've tried. I can't memorize. God didn't make my brain that way. I'm not good with this. I don't know how to do it. No. Those are excuses. You know, God has spoken to us in his word that he wants us to put certain things to memory. And if God has spoken to us about that, he'll give us the ability to do that. But here's the thing. It's not easy. Most people who say, I can't do it, is because they're not trying hard enough. It is not easy to do this. Memorizing scripture does not happen automatically. It takes incredible effort. You have to want to do this. And the fact is, we memorize lots of stuff that's important to us. I'll bet most of you have your social security number memorized. I'll bet you have your passwords memorized, most of them. I know some of you, you can quote entire dialogues from movies, verbatim, back to me. I hear you doing it. We memorize lots of stuff. Some of you have the Thursday night lineup on television memorized. You know what's coming on next. You can do this if you give it effort. You say, well, Brian, what's the payoff? Look at Psalm 119. Great verses to memorize, by the way. Verses 9 to 11. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. With all my heart I have sought thee. Do not let me wander from your commandments. And then he says in verse 11, your word I have hidden, I have treasured in my heart. Why? So that I might not sin against you, God. Do you want your heart to be pure? Do you want to be kept free from sinning against God? It happens as we hide God's word in our heart. And by the way, if you take this challenge of beginning to memorize certain verses, you have to write them down. I would encourage you to get a notebook. I started this, you know, right when I became a follower of Jesus. Get a notebook, write the reference, write the verse down. You can do it, obviously. You can type it out and so forth. But then you have to go over those on a regular basis. Even after you put them to memory, you have to go over them. You know, for me now, I've gone through various iterations over the years. Now they're all on my iPad. And oftentimes, several times a week, I like to do the elliptical machine. And so I'll just get my iPad, put the elliptical machine, you know, put it right in front of me as I'm doing my exercise, and I just put on the scriptures that I already have memorized, thousands of them, and I just go through them one by one. Okay, what is Galatians 6:2? Okay, bear one another's burdens, thus fulfill the law of Christ. What is Galatians 2:20? I'll just start going through, and as you do that, they get implanted more and more in your mind, but you have to write them down. You can't just think it's going to happen. And I would also tell you, you know, if you really value learning the Bible, we always teach the Bible at the Vineyard. If you really value learning the Bible, I would encourage you to write things down when you come to church. That's why we give you the notes. You don't have to fill them out, but write things down. You know what research tells us? Research tells us that we forget 95% of what we hear in 72 hours. That means Wednesday at 10 a.m., you have forgotten 95% of what I've said. That's kind of depressing to me, actually, but it's the truth. But if we just write a few things down, we remember to a much greater degree if we're hearing and writing something down. Even if we never go back and look at what we wrote, it's just reinforcing us when we write things down. All right, let me give you one last thing that James talks about of being blessed by the Bible. Probably the most important, we have to be a doer. A doer. Not just hear the Bible and say, well, that was nice. No, we have to actually put it into practice. He says in verse 22, prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. You know, it's amazing to me. People go to church week after week after week all over this country with no intention of ever putting into practice what they've learned at church. It's self-deception. See, lots of followers of Jesus think that gaining content is the thing that really makes us mature followers of Jesus. It's not. Look at this last thing. The test of spiritual maturity is not biblical knowledge. It's biblical obedience. The devil has way more biblical knowledge than you and I will ever have. The devil is not a mature follower of Jesus. You know, I work really hard at trying to make the Bible simple. You know, a lot of the Bible is very deep. It's very complex. But I try to make it as simple as I possibly can and as easy to understand for you as I possibly can. Do you know why? Because you can't do what you don't understand. So I try to make it easy to understand. And so one of the dreams that I have for our church is that our church will be known as a church full of people who actually do the Bible, where we practice what we preach. Isn't that what you want the people you work with to say about you? She practices what she preaches. He practices what he preaches. See, that's a doer of the word. And that's up to us. We can do this. Let me end with this. Every advancement in our spiritual life always begins the same way. Every time. It begins with a choice. It begins with a decision. Where we pound a proverbial stake in the ground and we say, okay, I've had enough. This is what I'm going to start doing now. I want to challenge you to make it a commitment to the Bible or a recommitment to the Bible. Not everybody has to do that. Some of you are totally committed to reading Scripture. But maybe there's something that God is speaking to you about that you need to step up your game a bit. Maybe it's just regular Bible reading. Maybe it's starting to memorize certain scriptures that are really important to you. Maybe it's starting to meditate on Scripture. You know, that's part of what the iPad thing is as I'm going over that, that's part of my meditation. It's reflecting, it's pondering, it's thinking about it. Maybe for you, there's something that God is speaking to you about as far as being a doer of His Word. But if there's something, would you make a commitment right now? Every advancement begins with a choice. Let's pray. Come, Holy Spirit. Have your way. I pray that you, Holy Spirit, would point out anything that you're wanting each one of us to do as far as to advance in our walk with Jesus. And as people step out and say yes, I pray they would feel your pleasure, feel your smile in their soul. And I pray that you'd release grace and blessing to be able to fulfill these things that you're calling us to do. And if there's something that God is speaking to you about, that making a commitment right now, I want to pray a special blessing on you. And so if there's some area God is speaking to you about, you're saying, okay, I want to advance in this. I'm making a commitment today. Would you just stand up right where you are? I just want to pray a quick blessing on you. Just stand up right where you are. I know that there's impartation oftentimes that the Holy Spirit will do through prayer. And so those of you that are committing to something, would you open your heart right now? I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to impart something. Holy Spirit of God, I pray for every person standing in this room. You know the different commitments. I pray that there'd be a Holy Spirit impartation for them in the area of the Bible this morning. God, whatever you've given me in Scripture and Bible reading and meditation and memorization, God, I pray that you'd release it to every one of my friends in greater measure today, God, that they'd begin to understand the Scripture better, they'd begin to love the Scripture more, that you'd begin to give them the discipline that they need, God, to be consistent in this. Whatever they need, God, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come and impart to every single person asking for that right now. Impart it to them, Lord. And I pray that you'd not allow the enemy to bump them off this new track that they're committing to right now. Could I have our ministry team please come to the front? And I'd like to ask everybody to stand. If you'd like someone to pray for you this morning, it could be about this or something totally unrelated. We love to pray for people here at the Vineyard, so when I dismiss the service in just a moment, if you want to come to the altar, we'll have some ministry team members here. Next weekend, we're going to continue in James, so make sure that you're here, bring a friend, and if you're a guest, so glad you've come. On your way out, if you take just a couple minutes, go to the information center. We'd love to give you some information that you can take with you and look at your leisure. I just want to pray a blessing over you before you go. Lord, thank you for your presence here. And I pray for all my friends as they go their separate ways, God. I pray that you'd bless them today, you'd keep them, you'd cause your face to shine upon them, you'd be gracious to them. Lift up your favor to them, God, and give them peace now as they go. In Jesus' name I pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Say hi to some people around you. God bless you. Have a great day.